If you are new, there are Bibles in the seat backs in front of you. If you don't own one, you can have one. If you forgot one, you can use one. There are sermon notes, and they are on these communion tables around the room. They look like this. And on the front side, you're going to get the verses we will hit today. Underneath that, you get a question and the place to write down some of your own questions. In the middle, you're going to get a short recap of what we will talk about today. On the back side, you get a place to take some notes. And as Sarah said, stealing my thunder, if you have a smart device, you can download this app. It is called YouVersion. Once you download it, it just says Bible. And you click on More and then Events in YouVersion. We will come up by GPS in your smart device, and you will get sermon notes, verses, questions, announcements, and everything that goes with today's message. My name is Aaron. I'm one of the pastors at Element. Why don't you stand with me for the reading of God's Word? This is Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, and it says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named." Let's pray. Father, today we thank you for gathering us together in your name, and that we would understand that ultimately we will never be a unified people unless it is unified around you. So I ask that you would teach us how to move our eyes from ourselves to you and to understand this great love that is beyond our comprehension that you have laid upon us as a people, and we would begin to live in that. Amen. Have a seat. All right, so we are doing the book of Ephesians. This is week 10, and today we are going to finish chapter 3. We are flying through this book. We are going to slow down very soon, but you're welcome where we're at right now. If you want to open to the book of Ephesians chapter 3, you can do that. It is on, if you're going to use one of the Bibles in the seat back in front of you, it's on page 634. But we are going through this, and today we hit this thing I talked to you about 2 years ago in the prayer series. It took me 3 weeks to walk through what we're going to talk about in 1 week today. So we are going to do a bit of review. I'll give you a couple new things, but we're going to center around how Paul keeps coming back to this idea of prayer. And today, Paul is going to pray for us to walk in love and power. N.T. Wright wrote this, "Love and power, power and love. These are the themes of perhaps two-thirds of the novels, plays, and poems ever written. The love of power has laid waste continents and empires. The power of love has driven weak people to do powerful things, and, not infrequently, powerful people to do foolish things." You ever do anything, you say, oh, it's for love, you do something really foolish? Nobody. All right, you guys are great. So Paul prays for us to Paul prays for us to live in love and power at the same time. Now, as I keep telling you, when we walk through the book of Ephesians, those first three chapters, they are essentially theology. And the last three chapters are going to be about practical living. And if you read through a lot of commentaries, they tell you this. Some say the first half is doctrine, the second half is ethics, the first half is what to believe, the second half is what to behave. But when you look back through these three chapters, a lot of that theology, a lot of that doctrine comes down to Paul's prayers, what he prays for them in the prayers that he puts forward. And so you see who God is. And it all contains doctrine, but it contains so much more, I think, when you look through it. One writer said this, "Perhaps the best Christian doctrine is that which emerges from the life of prayer." Paul's life, it revolved around prayer. It's probably why he had such power in his life to do all the things that he did. Like today, when we think of prayer, we think of like monks are up on the hill or sitting alone in our room and we're praying. But for Paul, what you see is prayer led to action and his actions led to prayer. They weren't two opposite ends of the spectrum. They both went together. And this is what gave him the strength that he did. And that's what we need to see. These two things are always meant to go together. Prayer, action, action, prayer, hand in hand in what we do. So I'm going to read you Paul's entire prayer, and then we'll talk about it. Ephesians 3, 14 to 21. "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." I mean, what a prayer. And what you will see is this kind of caps off those first three chapters. And Paul will use this to launch into what we will start to talk about next week. But Paul's prayer is that these Christians would discover what it means to really be a Christian. Because there's a lot of people in the world today who take that moniker, oh, I'm a Christian, but really have no idea what it means. What it means is we know God as our all-loving, all-powerful Father. We put down our roots into that, like a plant that goes into good soil. Like, not like asparagus, because that's an abomination, but like a plum tree. Or I like cucumbers, you may not, but cucumbers, the roots go down deep and you get these, like, I can't find a good cucumber at the store right now. They all taste terrible, but I want to get with these deep, beautiful roots. And that's what Paul is talking about. Our roots would go down deep. This is what we are invited into. And Paul will use a phrase that our world seems kind of familiar with. He says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, today, people will talk about inviting Jesus into your heart or having Jesus in your heart. And there's kind of a danger to that in how we begin to think about it, because we're so soaked in this westernized individualism that we think being a Christian simply consists of being able to feel or believe that Jesus is somehow taking up residence in our hearts. I had one person ask me, like, where is that? Like, it's a physical space. There's a flesh box inside of you. And Jesus is like, beep. And he closes the door and gets inside. This is a spiritual thing that Jesus does. He brings us to life again. It's a whole different dimension. And it's really a great, beautiful thing when you begin to think about it. But this is what Paul speaks about here. And Paul will speak more about us being in Christ than Christ being in Christians. But it is true, through the Holy Spirit, Christ does take up residence. But he speaks much more of being in Christ, because we need to see all of our individual experiences within the larger membership of us in God's family. That's what he keeps pushing us towards now. And this is what Paul has been talking about in those first three chapters. And only when we understand what it means for us to be in Christ will we understand the true results of what the gospel brings about. Christ's power is what strengthens us. It's what renews us in our inner being from verse 16. Verse 17 implies that and only that is what enables us to put down those roots deep into God's love, to be built up, to be secure. Now, when I first talked about this a couple years ago, I told you there was really a paradox in these verses, because in verse 16, he prays that Christ will dwell in their hearts, their inner being. But in chapter 2, verse 22, he says Christ is already indwelling them, that through the Holy Spirit, every person who becomes a Christian has Christ indwelling them. In chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, he says, I pray that you know the love of Christ, and yet there are plenty of places throughout the Bible that say we're not even believers if we don't live in and trust in the sacrificial saving love of Christ. In chapter 3, verse 19, he prays that we would be filled to all the fullness of God. Yet in Ephesians chapter 1, he says, all Christians, when you trust in Christ, are united to Christ by faith, and you are filled with the fullness of God. He will say the same thing in Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. So why does Paul pray that Christians get what he says elsewhere they already have? And the answer is, and I told you this, it's one thing to believe, to trust in that love of Christ, but it's another thing to experience that in your inner being. And that's what Paul is praying for, that we would experience it in our inner being. And this is why this prayer is so important for us. Inner being, it means our consciousness, your personality, what makes you you, the center of who you are. And Paul says, it's one thing to know about all of this stuff, but it's another thing to actually experience that in your inner being that brings us attachment to who God is, so we understand what he is doing in us and in the world, where it becomes deep in our core, and that begins to change us. Paul prays that God's Spirit would bring a change in understanding. So I gave you this illustration, and a couple weeks ago I asked the staff if they had a better illustration for this, and they said nope, so I guess mine's the best. Okay, so here it is. Imagine it's like this. You have tons of money in your bank account. I know you don't, but that's why I said pretend. Okay, so pretend you have lots of money in your bank account, and you are out on the town one night, and you don't have your credit card. I don't know what out on the town means either. Again, it's Santa Maria. You know, for me, I have friends who like to go like to the karaoke place, but it doesn't start till like 9 p.m., and I'm like, I gotta go to bed. You call me at 9, you're like, hey, let's go out. I'd be like, no, I'm in my jammies, man. I'm not going anywhere. But Hypothetical, okay? So you want to go out for a night on the town. You have this money. It's yours. It's in this bank account. But you don't have your credit card. You don't have your phone. You don't have your ATM card. It is your money. But at that point, you cannot practically use it. It doesn't make any difference to your life because you cannot get to it. And so I gave this illustration too, that my wife always wanted to go to Rome. About 10 years ago, we went to Paris and Rome, and I thought, I don't need to bring a lot of cash because they got banks, and I go to my bank and I can walk inside to the teller and get some money. If you've ever been to Europe, a bank there is not like a bank here. And if you walk in the door to try and find a teller, they're like, we will have the police escort you out because that is not how banks work here. It's totally weird. So we practically, well, we had money, but we couldn't practically get to it when we were there. And this is kind of what Paul is talking about. You have this thing, God has given it to you, but you're not practically living in it. It's either just sitting here in this headspace, but it's not making its way into the core of your life. Paul is praying that these Christians would get what they already have, to live in it, not just know it's there. And so he's writing to all of these Christians and praying for them that they would see this is the ordinary situation that most of us find ourselves in, that we know about, we hear about, we talk about the love of Christ, but somehow we are not affected by it in a way that brings an attachment to God, that teaches us how to live out in the world what is true of us really in who Christ is. We're not being shaped by it. Like we say we know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, but it doesn't make a difference in us. Now, how do I know that? Because a lot of us don't serve one another. We don't give to one another. Our entire lives are focused many times on ourselves and our own personal desires and our own personal wants. We're not looking beyond ourselves. And Paul says, when we understand God's love, it's going to teach us to look outward from ourselves. And Paul was not one who is prone to exaggeration. Paul doesn't normally speak in a lot of flowing, flowery language. Paul is normally like, hey, I'm an apostle. Here's the truth. Just believe it. But here, he kind of starts going poetic because it's like it's beyond our comprehension to understand. He loses his words. He says, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. He's praying for us to grasp something that is almost beyond our comprehension, to know deep in our spirits, something we can't even put into words, but that we would begin to live in it, to not just know about, but to know the love of God that nobody could ever really fully know. That's beyond our human ability to comprehend it. What is Paul even saying right now? It's kind of this idea, God is love. Like you hear, read that in the Bible, but you have to also understand that love is not God. God defines love with who he is. It is such a part of his character that God is incapable of unlove. Now, sometimes people will say things like, isn't it amazing that God would love somebody like me? And the answer to that is no. It's not. It's not. Because it would be amazing if God didn't love somebody like you. That would be amazing. For God to one instant cease to be loving would make him cease to be who he is. Now, today what we do is we try to take our definition of love and we try to put that then onto God. And that's why we constantly misunderstand him. Because today we will say what love is I've got to accept what everybody wants to do, whatever they say, whatever they do. Love is accepting them in that. That's not love. You know what that is? That's indifference. That's indifference. That God's love says, this is sinful, stop doing it, I'm going to draw you to myself. God calls what sin is, and Jesus has to die because it's so terrible. And this is what we have to understand. The reality is, God is love. He defines love with himself. And it's amazing that God loves us, but it's also not amazing when you understand his character, that God loves people. And that is not about how lovable we are. It's about how loving God is. And Paul prays this way because there's so much other than love that we try to lay on to God that it makes it sometimes hard for us to comprehend him. So being in Christ, recognizing the love of God, it has to be rethought. C.S. Lewis says it like this. You ask for a loving God. You have one. The great spirit you so likely invoke, the Lord of terrible aspect, is present. Not a senile benevolence that drowsily wishes you to be happy in your own way. Not the cold philanthropy of a conscientious magistrate, nor the care of a host who feels responsible for the comfort of his guests. But the consuming fire himself, the love that made the worlds, persistent as the artist's love for his work, provident and venerable as a father's love for a child, jealous and execrable, exacting as love between the sexes. Persistent, venerable, exacting. That's God's love. In Ephesians 2, we looked at that we are God's workmanship in the world. That word workmanship means poem. We are God's artistry that he's turning us into. How does an artist look at their art? They look at it persistent, exacting. You sweat over it, you bleed over it, you cherish it. And this is what God does when he looks at us. It's how he regards us as believers. He came, he sweat, he bled, he died for all of us in his amazing love. And so Paul says, the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge and my ability to describe it. But then what's really funny is he tries to describe it. I can't describe it, but here you go. And then he does it, which is funny. But he does it in poetic terms. He will say the breadth, the length, the height, the depth. And he doesn't tell you what breadth, length, height, and depth are here, but he does in other places, especially in chapter 1. So you can extrapolate this. So what is like the length? Well, the length of that love is from all eternity to all eternity, God loves us, period. It's why we spent all those weeks in chapter 1 talking about God choosing us from before the foundation of the world. And that means there has never been a time when God has not known you and loved you. There has never been a time when God did not know about you. And there will never be a time in the future when he will quit loving you. His love is not conditioned on anything you do. It is all upon him. Paul says it's like adoption. God wanted us. God brought us to himself. And then it talks about the height. This would be how great and intense God's love is for us. Psalm 103 says, as high as the heavens are above the earth, that's how great God's love is for us. If you want to try and get your mind around that, which you'll never be able to, but pull out a telescope and look out at the universe, you're only going to see parts of our galaxy, not really the universe, but look out. And if you can get a measure in that, think of how much higher than that God's love is for you. How big the universe is pales in comparison to how the heights of God's love is for his people. And then it talks about the breadth, and the breadth would be the love of God for us in his sovereignty, how he bends everything for his glory and our eventual good. All of your good times, all the bad times. He controls all things. He has marshaled every molecule in the universe in pursuit of his good purpose in our lives. He uses everything, even our bad decisions, for his purpose. The control of God in the world is broad, the breadth of it. And then he talks about the depth, and this would be how far God went to save us. This is in reference to how far down God came to save us. We were so unlovely and messed up, and God loved us and came to rescue us. This is the prayer that we may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. What a prayer. This word comprehend, if you have a New International Version, it will use the word grasp. And it's this really weird Greek word because it means to overtake someone, to wrestle them to the ground, and to rob them. What a weird word for Paul to use, right? And in context of the people of God, like with all of them, it's a word corporately that means to sack and plunder a city and to haul off the goods. Why would Paul use a word like that? Because together, we are supposed to wrestle to the ground the truths, the doctrines, the texts about who God is. And so we listen and we talk and we mull over and we apply and we pray until these riches start to flow into our inner being. We listen to God. We contemplate his words. We pray about the texts until they come alive. And we say, if these things are true, why would I worry about that? If these things are true, why am I feeling so insecure right now? Because God holds me. It becomes a fusion of our hearts and our minds. Isn't that cool? Thanks, Saban. The rest of you, it's like, what is he saying right now? So I was going back over my notes, and one week I talked about these three things that come from this prayer, and I'm gonna just kind of truncate them a bit and put them in here for you about things I think we can learn from Paul's prayer. The first one is this. Paul's prayer shows us what we need. Paul says he kneels before the Father. Now, if you look through the Old and New Testaments, typically people will pray standing up. That's not how we typically pray, but that's how people prayed then. Mark 11:25, Jesus says, when you stand praying, because that's the normal way people would pray then, when you stand praying and you remember you have something against somebody, forgive them. In the Hebrew context, bowing only happened with intense emotion. You think about Jesus before the cross in a place called the Garden of Gethsemane, and he is on his knees, on his face, praying, and sweat comes like drops of blood, intense emotion. Paul prays for these people. They have all kinds of things happening in their life just like you do. Sickness, disease, warfare. Here they're in danger of the Romans who wanted to get rid of them. They're in danger of starvation. And this is the one thing he says he kneels for. This thing right here, because it's the one thing they need. My friend Pam has a daughter. Her name is Jana. Jana's an adult now. But when Jana was a little kid, when she was mad at you, she would say, "What your problem is?" And then one time she said it to her dad, and her dad said, "Did you say what your problem is?" She goes, "No, I didn't say what your problem is." She goes running away. But she'd say, "What your problem is?" Well, this is what Paul is saying. You think you know what your problem is, but you don't. You know, you think your problem is finances, physical issues, relational issues. The government's going to ban TikTok. You know, you got all, what is it, right? And Paul says, if you think, if you got those things under control, it wouldn't solve what's actually the biggest issue you have. The biggest need in your life is connecting the truth you say you know with your inner being. That's the biggest thing we need. And so Paul's prayer here is that there will be times when we need to understand there's going to be joys and persecutions. There's going to be love and sorrow. There'll be times when God's presence seems so real. And sometimes when he just feels so absent. In all those times, Paul is praying that you would be filled with the fullness of God. And the fullness of God in our lives only becomes understandable through our joys and our sorrows both. Paul's praying, and so should we, that our spiritual direction becomes nuanced. It becomes biblical. The second thing Paul's prayer shows us is that true life-changing spiritual experience, it actually results in three things. Number one, you'll hit his petitions, is verse 16, "I pray out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being." So the first thing it results in then is strength. Great. Strength to do what? Well, the second thing is verse 18, to comprehend, verse 19, to know. Again, if you have a New International Version, it will say to grasp and to know, but that you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. The power that comes into our life, into our inner being, is the power to comprehend and to know the real love of Christ. And so do we pray that for ourselves? Do we ever pray that for other people around us? Like, do all people who say they are Christians know the love of Christ? And I know I ask a lot of questions where I don't expect an answer, but actually answer that. Do all people who say they're Christians know the love of Christ? But maybe, right? This is what that's like. It's like, I don't know. Here's an illustration. In almost every marriage, at some point, you get there and one partner will say to the other partner, "I know we're married, but I don't feel your love for me. Like, I don't feel what I think it's supposed to feel like," something like that. Now, marriage, love and marriage is about commitment. It's not about feeling, but there is feelings that come as part of that. Now, most of us don't express our love to one another in a way that the other person understands or comprehends. And so we have to look for ways to begin to do that. But it's not just about knowing that you're loved because somebody said it. There's a dimension to also feeling that you're loved. We express it how someone else can comprehend. And Jesus actually does this for us. And Paul says, I'm praying that the Spirit will empower you in your inner being to know the love of Christ. It's not just about the feels, but there is an emotion that comes with that. He's praying for an experience. And I sometimes hate to say that because we do not seek experiences, right? We seek Jesus. But Paul is praying they have a real encounter with the real God, that he'd become so real to them just like any other person, if not more so, that Jesus becomes more important than your financial status, than your professional achievement. Now, nobody has this all the time. We don't. It ebbs and flows. Yet it is possible to experience these things where God becomes alive. I remember when I first truly believed in Christ. I was 17 years old, and God grabbed a hold of my life, and I was like, wow, I today still remember that moment because it takes me back to a place, and it strengthens me. So what Paul says is that you would true life-changing spiritual experience strengthens, that we'd comprehend and know, and third, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, this term fullness of God here almost always means a pattern of life, a fullness of life. And so Paul speaks about how we aren't just to have an emotional experience. It's meant to change our lives and the way we live. Now, I mentioned this before, back when I talked about these verses, sometimes people, God's Spirit moves and does an amazing thing. And you will see people during services, whether it's during a message or after a message, during the music, and people get kind of choked up at what God is doing, and they start to cry. And many preachers are a bit jaded. I'm not an exception when I see that, because it is nice that God is working in you. It can be gratifying. You don't have to cry to make me feel better about a bad sermon either. But if you weep and you're moved and you go into your life and nothing then changes, a lot of us aren't surprised. We have people come to Element, and God's Spirit moves in a room, He begins to work, and people get really excited. And they will say, oh, this is now my church, and they go to the Welcome Center, they grab a sticker and a hat, and they ask for a list of GCs, and then we never see them again. And it happens. Why? Because it's emotion. It hasn't happened in your inmost being. And so what we want to do is begin to pray for people ourselves. We ask God to begin to change our inmost being, their inmost being, where we experience Christ there. And it begins to truly change the way that we live. Now, that doesn't happen usually very fast. Sometimes it is so painfully slow, but it does begin to happen. It really does. And it happens when it does. We follow Christ in this permanent change. Again, very slow many times, but it begins to take place. All right, the third thing that Paul's prayer shows us is that this also then happens communally. He says, to comprehend with all the saints. That means it's not by yourself. It's not by yourself. When we study or live in community with others, we help one another to see new things. You might think, I don't have anything to learn from any of these losers around here. Well, God needs to do a work on your heart, okay? Because there is grace for those around us. We don't know everything. And understanding this, it changes the way that we begin to live with other people. I'll tell you, we are even doing it a little bit right now together. I know there's not a whole lot of response, except sometimes Jesus, you know, other than that. But, you know, it's this thing of learning together and walking together. And then we begin to talk about these things together. See, Paul doesn't say, I just want you to know the love of God. He says, I want you to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. He says, I want you to plunder the city. And the only way you will ever truly do that is with one another, seeking God's goodness together. In the book of Revelation, we are told that Jesus was slain from the foundation of the world. And that simply means that He decided to lose everything and save us before time was even time. When Jesus comes, He was deserted and betrayed and rejected, and yet He stays on the cross for us. This is what Paul is praying that we would comprehend and talk about and walk through together, that Jesus took the judgment for our sins against God in our place. Charles Spurgeon once remarked in amazement that when Jesus was on the cross, he saw everybody denying Him, betraying Him, rejecting Him, mocking Him, and in the greatest act of love in the history of the world, He stayed. And so if you really want to understand the love of Christ, that's what you have to hear. In the greatest act of love in the history of the world, He stayed. He could have left the cross at any moment. He could have said, forget it. These people are never going to understand what I am doing for them right now. And it's true. I've told you before, I'm a horrible person. And if I was hanging on the cross and you were crucifying me, I'd be like, you know what? I'm done. Smite you all. I'm off of here and like, boo. And I would just go walking away and be like, I'm done with you. But not Him. Jesus stays. And you could hear and read, God loves you a billion times. You can hear about the breadth, the length, the height, the depth. But until you understand what that love is, that He stayed on the cross for us, even when we go on, continue sinning and sticking our finger in His face and saying, get away from me, He still loves and draws and works in our lives. It is simply amazing. One person wrote that the crushing weight of the ocean of infinite justice of God on our sin was poured upon Jesus for us. That's what we want to comprehend together. That's the breadth, the length, the height, the depth. C.S. Lewis said this, He can take the feeblest and filthiest of us and turn us into such dazzling, radiant, immortal creatures, pulsating all through with such energy and joy and wisdom and love as we cannot now imagine. And that process can be slow. Many times it is. Sometimes it can even be painful, but that's what we're in for. Now, how does Paul finish this prayer? Paul says, now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we, see, again, plural, we ask or think, according to the power that is at work within us, plural, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. It is like Paul gets to the end of this prayer and he will say, look, I know you're going to underestimate God. I know you're going to do it. And so I'm praying for you that you would understand this. The world is going to make you think too little of him. The world is going to want you to change the definition of who he is. So I want to make this clear to you. He is able. Never doubt it. God is not a cosmic bystander. He wills and he works. And he is able to do the stuff that we can imagine and think, and even the things we can't imagine and can't think. We don't even know to ask about. But he's bigger than that. He's not just able to do all that we ask or imagine. He's able to do more than we ask and imagine. But not just more, he's able to do far more. I really like how the King James Version puts this, because it says exceedingly abundantly more. And I like that because this word here is a brand new word. Paul is like, I can't even tell you how able God is, so I'm going to make up a word. And he just puts it in the text right there. And we're like, okay. And I'm kind of sad. I mean, the literal translation is far more, but that's because we don't know how to reference this word. And so this is why I really like that, exceedingly abundantly more. Paul uses this word because there is nothing logically possible and consistent with his character that God cannot do. The real powers in our world, they're not political, they're not economic, and yet those powers are always trying to usurp God in our life. But God is able, and we will never pray the way that Paul does unless we understand in our deepest place, in our inner being, what Jesus' love for us really looks like, and that God is able. And we will not believe that God is able if we don't spend time with him, coming to know him, living in relationship with him, finding ourselves in Christ, yes, individually, but also together. Paul prays that we would comprehend, that we would know this love that surpasses knowledge. And if you ever get to a place in your life where you begin to talk about the gospel and you're like, it is just so far beyond me why God did this, how, and you're beginning to understand the depth of the gospel. Because it's something that is so far beyond us. God's great love given to us to draw us to himself. And it should make us an extremely humble people who set aside so many divisions we have today and want to come together and center ourselves around him. Can you imagine what it would be like if we as a people are like, let's plunder the city of God's love? The look of the Irish. You know, if we, can you imagine if we would do this? Because so often we don't. We're like, we don't get so good. At the end of every service, someone will say, Jesus loves you, right? It's like, oh, that's so nice. Do you imagine the breadth, the length, the height, the depth of that? Plunder it together. Be like, yeah, he loves. What I love is when Saban's in the mood, you know, he will say, Jesus. And sometimes he will even acknowledge us. We say that and we're not even really understanding the depth and the length and the height and the breadth of that. It's just something we say. But it is something far more. It's so far beyond our comprehension that there are times all we can say is, Jesus.
Jesus!
Like that. It's just, it's all we can, because it's so much more. It's so much more. And this is what God wants us to understand. This is what Paul prays for. And this is what we start to pray for one another. So today, I invite you to communion. Communion is the place where we remember that Christ came and he died for us. You break the cracker like Christ's body was broken for us. You dip it in the wine or the grape juice as a reminder of his blood that was shed for us, because he is able to save us. We cannot save ourselves, but he saves us. If you need prayer today, you want someone to pray for you like Paul just prayed for you, maybe you are in a spot in your life where it's like, I got God all figured out. He's in my box. Okay, so we'd like to pray for you that God would blow that box to pieces. And sometimes when that happens, you're like, my life just fell apart. It's like God's like, I'm going to rebuild it. Trust me. Walk with me. But maybe your life has fallen apart and you want someone to pray with you. We want to be able to do that with and for you, because God is good. Because God is good. So if you need prayer right across the way in the lounge, you can go during music, you can go after service, but we'd love to be able to pray with you. If you would like to give, there's offering boxes on the side wall. You can give online. At Element, we do not pass an offering plate. We believe that our giving is meant to be a response to what God does. And if you have an offering plate in front of you, many times it feels forced, and we never want to do that. We want it to be a natural outpouring of how we respond to God's great love, which has first been given to us. That's why we give the way that we do. So I'd encourage you to grab those sermon notes. Maybe this week you could meet with some other people and just talk about plunder, ransack the city of God's love, you know, throw the bags over your shoulder with all the goods you've plundered and walk around with those and go, look at God's great love. Or not. I mean, but we'd be excited about it. The height, the length, the breadth, the depth of God's love for us. Let's be a people who begin to pray for one another that we would understand what that even means. Let's pray. Father, this morning, we ask that you would take and move us to a place that we begin to understand the length, the breadth, the height, the depth. And that we would begin to live in these humble ways, knowing that we don't know, understand, comprehend everything. But you have revealed your great love to us. And so I'd ask you to teach us the places where we have put our own definition of love upon you, rather than trusting what you have said is the real definition of love. And that in understanding that real definition of love, we would see and understand that on the cross, you stayed. Where if you were honest about how we look at the world around us, how we see ourselves as a center of everything, none of us would have stayed. And this just proves once again that our salvation is not based in what we've done. It is what you have done to draw us to yourself. And so today, teach us what it means to trust you, that we'd begin to comprehend the love that surpasses knowledge. And that would lead us to places where we take prayer and action and they start to come together. And there would be this joy and this excitement that flows out of our inner being. And our faith wouldn't just stay individual, just about ourselves. It would move beyond ourselves and reflect who you are. That everything we have and everything we do, we bow down to your great purpose. And that those around us would begin to see who you are by how we live out our comprehension of the breadth, the length, the height, the depth. That even though it does surpass our knowledge, you continue to reveal it to us in the good news of the gospel. Teach us to live in it so you'd be glorified. We ask that in your son's good name. Amen. So I asked Mark to do this song after the message. So it's not that just Mark is going to sing a solo by himself, like he's like that or something, because he's not. It's very uncomfortable for him. But I asked him to do this song. And the song is called When We Pray. And what I would like for you to do as you listen to the song and you hear the words that are sung, I would ask you to ask God to show you the breadth, the length, the height, the depth, to start to get an understanding of what that looks like right now. And if you start to get just a little picture of that, then start to pray for that for others in your life. Maybe the person you have the biggest grudge against in the world right now, you know, whether it's presidential candidate or whether it's the person down the street or maybe the person sitting right next to you that you had to drive in a car to get here with. But you would start to pray for them as well. That when we understand what God has done for us, it would naturally teach us to look outward. So as Mark kind of runs through this song, if you want to sing it, you know, you can sing along. But kind of do that. God, show me your great love. And then start to pray for someone else that they would understand what the love of God is like in their inner being. Then come and take communion, and we'll sing a couple more songs, and you'll hopefully meet Nate. And if you want to get baptized, our next baptisms, the class is right across the way. But we'd walk out of here in a deeper sense of God's love and joy for us.